Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. It's Mark chapter 8, and reading as follows in Jesus' name. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. Jesus went out with his disciples. Jesus had been laboring in the area around the Sea of Galilee further south, and now he goes to the north in the area of Caesarea Philippi. I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew. It says the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, that region to the north, a region that was highly populated with pagans. And it seems as if Jesus retired now to this relatively quiet place as the multitudes, the great multitudes that had followed him, would cease from following him as they would not go into the area of the Gentiles, the pagans. Although we do see that there were those who were with the disciples, beyond the disciples, but nonetheless it was a smaller group, and Jesus would retire to this area so he could begin to teach them of a truth that they were not able to hear as of yet. And we can see in our text that they were still not fully able to hear what Jesus had to tell them. So he went into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples. We can picture it as he's walking along and he asks, as he looks about, around about him, and he sees the darkness of the land, and he would ask the disciples as they're trudging along the dusty paths, he asks them, Whom do men say that I am? Mark's account of this is a little shorter than Matthew's, but I believe it stands alone. We don't need to go back and forth between the two Gospels. What Jesus says and what is recorded here in the Gospel of Mark is sufficient for us this morning. Whom do men say that I am? It's a great question. It's a question that Jesus would, in a few moments, ask his disciples, And it's a question that is even asked now unto you and unto me, who is this Jesus? And they answered, John the Baptist. We remember the life of the wicked Herod, how he was, his dark soul was so tormented by the reality of him putting John the Baptist to death that it was spoken abroad that John the Baptist would come back to life. He would be resurrected, and it could possibly be this Jesus of Nazareth that has now come back to life. Some say Elijah or Elias. Remember a couple weeks back when we were looking into the transfiguration of Jesus, which is, by the way, in the next chapter here. We sort of go back here in time now for the sake of this text. The disciples themselves were saying that the Bible tells us, the scriptures say that Elias must return. And Jesus says that, yes, he has returned. That there would come one in the spirit of Elijah, and he would return, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers unto hearts of the children unto the fathers. He has already come. Or that Jesus could be one of the great prophets. Even one of those great prophets that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy that we raised up from among his brethren. And if you hear his words and you would hearken unto them. None of these questions or answers, I should say, were correct, of course, as we know. But this was the saying that was going about, the noised about, as they could not understand who this Jesus of Nazareth is. How could he be the anointed one? Lives in a lowly village of Nazareth, his father and his mother, working with his father, being raised as a carpenter's son. His brothers, James and Joseph, they're with us still. He's just one of the boys around town. So how could he possibly be the Christ? So they had to fill that question, that void in their mind, with those stories, fables that had gone on before. That this would be John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. This would be Elijah who would come in the spirit of the Lord to proclaim the day of the Lord. Or he could be one of those great prophets that would be raised up among them. But Jesus then turns to the disciples. And he said unto them, but whom say ye? Whom say you all? That's what that means there. All of you, as he asks all of the disciples. It's plural here. But whom say ye that I am? Now Jesus had been with his disciples for approximately 2 years at this point in time. And they had heard a lot from him. But he wanted for them to give an answer. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew the understanding of each and every disciple. But yet he asks them, whom say ye that I am? First of all, he asked that question with a but, which infers that your answers of the other people of who I am is incorrect, incomplete. And now he wants to ask them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered. Peter, the disciples now represented by Peter, the voice of Peter, who was bold in speaking. And I'm so thankful for Peter. We can be so thankful for the words that he spoke, the confessions that he made in our behalf. And we can see here, or I can see in my mind, Peter answering and said unto them, him, thou art the Christ. And the other 11, yeah, they're nodding. Yeah, yeah, what he said, that's right. Yeah, you're the Christ. Agreeing with Peter, although they maybe weren't even bold enough to say it. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the one who was chosen from the beginning. They had witnessed John the Baptist, many of these disciples had, or a few of these disciples had anyway, witnessed John pointing him out, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. They remembered the scriptures. They remembered even from the beginning in the garden after the fall that there would be one, the seed of the woman, who will come and bruise the head of the serpent. They would remember the Psalms even that we would read during this Lenten season about the suffering Savior. They would remember the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, of that one who would come and would suffer for the sake of others. They were probably there at the time when Jesus spoke in the fourth chapter of Luke, as it is recorded, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," as he took the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue, he opened them up, and he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, he has chosen me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Hebrew writer says that he is anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. I spoke just briefly before about that promise of the great prophet in the book of Deuteronomy, that a prophet would be raised up from among the brethren. And then the Hebrew writer quotes that he will be anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren, that he would be high and lifted up. The chosen one, thou art the Christ. Christ means the chosen one, the anointed, the Messiah. It is actually the chief attribute of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the chosen one. Paul writes unto the Corinthians that none of us can say that Jesus is the Christ but by the Holy Spirit. So it's evidence that Peter, to some extent, even though he did not fully understand, as we will see later, he had to have that inspiration, even as is recorded in the book of Matthew, that flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter could not say that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the chosen one, except it would be revealed unto him. Likewise with us, who have now been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that abides in our hearts by faith, testifying of that Spirit, who in turn testifies of Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. These charges that Jesus gives his disciples quite often in the Gospels is somewhat mysterious to us. As we now in the church age are instructed to preach Jesus. In the office of the ministry, as it would be, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would preach none other than Christ and him crucified, but also then the priesthood of all believers, as you go out into your world and you confess that Jesus is the Christ. So how could it be then that at that time Jesus would tell the disciples to tell nobody about this happening? First of all, it was not yet his time. We read in verse 31, he began to teach them of these things which should be fulfilled concerning his passion. But it had not yet come. He still had work to do. There were those who would want to anoint him as a king, as a bread king, as he fed the multitudes with a few loaves and a few fishes, and they wanted to make him king. We know, as we know the rest of the story, that that was not to be. But consider how it would have been for the disciples and the multitudes who were following after Jesus, that the excitement that was building around this Jesus of Nazareth, how they would try to force him to be something that they thought that he should be. We know, as the scriptures tell us, that we cannot testify that Jesus is the Christ except the Holy Spirit is given. Likewise, would the testimony of Jesus not precede the gift of the Holy Ghost, as it was poured out upon humanity on the day of Pentecost? So the Holy Spirit was poured out richly upon those who heard the word. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would or we could teach a different Christ. A Christ that would be here to help you along in this life, the ultimate life coach, the law refined so you would be just perfect in every possible way, as Christ was perfect. We might preach of him being a deliverer from the darkness of this time. And we look around about us, and yes, it is a dark time. We pray for our nation. We pray for our people within this nation, within this time, that we would be upheld in the midst of this perverse and dark generation in which we live. But the Bible also tells us that if we have hope in this life only, if our hope in Christ is in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Jesus came to give life and to give life more abundantly. Abundant life, which comes from the suffering on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took upon himself our wage, what we'd should pay, took it upon himself. Even as Brother Will prayed, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might then receive the righteousness of God. That's the Jesus we preach. And that Jesus that we preach, that you testify, is only given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which testifies of Jesus. Does not speak of himself, but speaks of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples that they could preach, Peter would preach boldly on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit was poured out upon all mankind and effective unto those who would hear the word and believe it. Then we preach Jesus rightly. He began to teach them. We go back to the beginning of Mark, the first verse in the first chapter, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to now be unfolded before you, now the suffering of the servant is going to be unfolded before the disciples. This is the reason that I came, is what Jesus is saying. For this reason came I unto this world, as Jesus would, the words of him that are recorded in the 12th chapter of John. As a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone, speaking of his death and his resurrection as the first fruits of those who would believe on him and would be resurrected into the newness of life. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, as Matthew records in his account of this, when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Mark records it now that Jesus says that the Son of Man, meaning himself, must suffer many things. They had seen, the disciples had seen Jesus perform great miracles. And they would see greater miracles yet. But then their master, their teacher, their rabbi, their leader, as it were, is telling them that he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. Let's pause for a moment there. Who is going to stand in the way of Jesus? Who has stood in the way of Jesus of Nazareth up to this point? The disciples might say, well, are those who do not believe, those pagans, those sinners, those were the ones that would probably stand against Jesus. But Jesus tells them, no, I am going to be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, the good people. The good people are going to reject me. And I think at this point in time, the disciples are beginning to collectively scratch their heads. How is this going to be? First of all, that he's going to have to suffer. What does that mean? And then that he's going to be rejected of these people that all of the children of Israel look up to. This is the first of three times that Jesus would teach the disciples these things, as recorded in the book of Mark. If you go to the next chapter, Mark 9, verse 30, he departed thence and passed through Galilee. So now he's going back down south. And he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. What's the result of that? They understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. You go to the 10th chapter, and Jesus begins to speak more clearly as he began there to teach them, and now he ratchets the story up a little bit in the 10th chapter. The words of Jesus in verse 33, again, they were on their way. Jesus is talking to them. You know, it's interesting that the experts, and I guess maybe we don't have to be too much of an expert, saying that men can speak to other men if they're doing something at the same time. You know, how you should maybe talk to your sons while you're bent over the fender of a car working on it. Something like that. And that's how Jesus is now speaking to his disciples. They're walking along the way, and he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We're going up to the high and holy city. We're walking upward. Jesus' journey to the cross is not one that is downward. And we're speaking metaphorically here now. He's not going down to the cross, but he's going up to the cross, that he would be lifted up. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. It's one thing to be rejected of those good people, but now they're going to be, Jesus is going to be rejected of the good people and thrown into the fangs of the very evil people, the Gentiles, and they're going to tear him to bits. They shall mock him, they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. We see the effect of this if we go back a couple Sundays to the Transfiguration, or we go forward here in the book of Mark, and we see how it is after the Transfiguration. As it tells us, I believe, in the book of Luke, where they were discussing Jesus' decease, his departure, his exodus. It's almost as if they did not hear that Jesus would, after 3 days, rise again, but that they would dwell on the part that he would depart from them. And they were coming down from that mount, or they were up there on the mount, excuse me, and they were talking about his decease, his exodus, his departure from them. Not knowing, not understanding. Again, if we go to the letter to the Hebrews, as it is recorded in the second chapter, verse 10, for it became him, it was fitting for him. It was fitting for him that he would do the will of the Father. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. They could not understand that. How do we know? Very clearly, we go to verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, just as we now would speak openly. That's what that means, plainly, boldly. Jesus is not speaking in some parable here. He's not speaking in some metaphors or some hypotheticals, but rather, this is going to happen to me, the Son of Man. He spake that saying openly, and Peter took him. Peter took him aside, probably whispered in his ear, be it far from thee, Lord. I'm not going to let this happen to you. We've got 12 disciples here. We've got your back. This can't happen. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're going to deliver us. How is it that you're going to suffer many things and be rejected and be killed? And Peter, interesting here, isn't it, how it's recorded? Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He rebuked God the Son. He who by the whole worlds were made. And Peter, thinking it was probably better, his idea of what this Messiah would look like, and he began to scold at Jesus. This can't be. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, as the disciples had collectively, even though voiced by Peter, collectively testified that thou art the Christ, they collectively, I'm sure, thought the same as Peter. This cannot be. He turned about and looked on his disciples and rebuked Peter. As he rebuked the waves, and they were subject unto him, he tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. The name Satan is adversary. So we could speak of this maybe in a couple different ways, that the words that Peter was speaking were actually adversarial. They were against what Jesus' intent was to do. Or we could look at it as it is recorded here in our Bibles, Satan with a capital S, Satan himself, that great deceiver, that adversary, who would desire, his utmost desire, as Jesus would depart from the way of the cross, that Jesus would not go through what he had been called of the Father, anointed to do. If Jesus would have wavered in one little manner, one little way, we would be lost forever and Satan would be victorious. So Jesus tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. You're not looking at the purpose for which I came, to redeem you, lost and condemned creatures, to redeem you from the sentence of death, to life eternal through my sufferings. You're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, so there was a group now that was with him, with the disciples, he called them to him, and he began to teach them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Whosoever will. King James uses will. It's like a desire. Whosoever would desire or who would want to follow after me. There's a warning in the Bible about the cost of following Jesus. Books are written, cost of discipleship. What is the cost? Do you count the cost? No man builds a tower unless he first figures out how much it's going to cost him. Otherwise, he'll be the laughingstock of his neighbors. Look, he began that tower and he couldn't finish it. He ran out of money. Look at that man. He said he wants to follow Jesus, and now he's departed from him. He's not a very strong person, is he? How are we going to follow after Jesus? First of all, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Permit him. Allow himself. It's a passive verb. To let them deny himself. And what is it to deny oneself? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's the denial of self. To follow after Jesus, are we going to continue to sin? Because here's the grace of God which has appeared unto all men, Jesus Christ, so we can just do whatever we want. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's the denial of ourself, is to be crucified, mortify the deeds of your flesh. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul writes unto the Colossians, third chapter, verse 3. My Bible has a heading in verse 3, the new life in Christ. Well, I'll start reading there in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Jesus is speaking about crucifixion and resurrection. His crucifixion, his resurrection. And he connects the Christian life to that. Crucifixion and resurrection. Mortifying the deeds of our flesh by the operation of God, which is made possible through the Son, Jesus Christ. If ye then be risen, now resurrected into the newness of life, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And we just have to continue reading here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. That's the cross of denial. When we deny ourselves of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the joy and the glitter that this world has to offer, we set that aside for the sake of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, even as he looked forward to us for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set forth at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's making intercession for the saints. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, this life, if you're going to keep this life that every one of us here in this building today cherishes, we love this life. To some extent, in others, greater than or lesser. But Jesus is not saying that there are just some of you who love this life. We all do. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. We love this life, and we're going to lose the life that Jesus came to give us. Whosoever shall lose his life, that's this life here, this earthly, the earthly fleshly desires, the carnal desires of a sinful heart. If we lose that life for my sake and the gospel's, for the sake that there's a better life, abundant life made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Rhetorical question there. It begs an answer. Nothing. What are we going to gain? We have the whole world and all that it has to offer and lose our soul and spend eternity in darkness, departed from the Savior who loves us so much, continually loves us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. His love manifested on the cross, but his love manifested even now in the scriptures that they promise that Jesus is with us even unto the end of the world. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, to whom shall we turn? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Where are we going to go? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. There is only one judgment which comes upon all mankind, and that is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And now we wait, that when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels to take us to be forever with him, comfort one another with these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear gracious God, we thank you for Jesus, who suffered so many things for our sake, that we could be counted as your children. We thank you for those disciples that Jesus chose to follow him. We thank you for the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples that are recorded for our benefit even this day. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can with one voice and with one heart proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord, given unto us unto salvation. Be with us, dear Father. Continue to bless us according to thy good grace, which is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.